Will you turn with me to the second portion of scripture we read there this evening, Genesis chapter 15, and from the beginning again. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thine exceeding great reward. And it is the experience of Abraham as the Lord met him here and spoke with him that I want us to think of and see its application to us tonight. When God gives his word and a promise to his people, sooner or later, that promise and their dependence upon it will be tested. The promise might be, and concerning our own salvation, it might touch on some member of our family, or might embrace the wider circle of friends. The promise might also come in a different direction with blessing or promise blessing upon one particular area of God's work or one particular worker in God's kingdom. Or again, the promise might concern a purpose that the Lord has for us yet to fulfill in life that has not yet been realized. Whatever be the promise, whatever be the particular personal dimensions that we can all fill in, that promise will be tested. Tested to the point where there are times when we feel that we're barely holding on. Especially if it seems that everything seems to be going against it. And in that moment, when we're in the midst of the battle and the conflict, the whisper comes ever so softly, but comes with all of the appeal of logic in the face of reason and examination of where we are and what we're facing. The whisper comes with all of the force of the obstacles and the barriers that are round about us. And the whisper says, Do you really expect that to happen? Do you really think that events are going to work out just like that when there's totally no indication of them going in that way just now? And then overlaying that thought, there is the suggestion, well, if you believe that, you're being presumptuous, you're misplaced in your interpretation or trust, you are simply deluding yourself and feeding the pride that's within you. That is a moment of decision. We're in a crunch situation. Which way do we go? Who do we listen to? We feel that perhaps what we've held on to for so long, what we've counted as so precious, is now being prized out of our hands. Our grip is being loosened. We're looking for strength. We're looking for encouragement. We're looking for confirmation that we haven't been deluded, that it's not a vanity to follow what we're told by God. If that's a situation that we can identify with, then there is a word of encouragement for us from Abraham tonight. Because that is what I believe the circumstance that Abraham was in. And God was dealing with him. And so in dealing with Abraham, there are degrees of comfort that come down and spin down to us when we are walking in the same set of circumstances as he walked in. Let's try to paint in the picture then. The first thing I want us to think about is the way in which God spoke to Abraham. Now, we've got to do a little bit of going back over the pages here, so let's just do it in a way that it stays with every one of us. First of all, God spoke to Abraham. And remember that Abraham was called, uniquely in Scripture, he was called the friend of God. And God spoke to Abraham on three separate occasions, giving him promises. Three occasions. The first, chapter 12 and verse 1. This is the beginning when the Lord spoke to Abraham. Now God said unto Abraham, get thee out of the country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. God gave directions to Abraham. It wasn't just possibilities and terms for agreement and debate and mutual agreement. This was God in his sovereign resolution and firm indications to Abraham. Not up for debate or discussion. This is the way it is going to be, Abraham. And this is what I want you to do. I want you to leave the comfort of the settled life that you've had up till now. And I want you to become a pilgrim. And I want you to make for a place that God himself is going to indicate to him. Note the terms of the promise. Abraham is going to become a great nation. He's going to have a great name. There's going to be extensive blessing. And there is also going to be assured protection. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. What an amazing promise, undertaking, God gave to Abraham. You can understand something perhaps of the astonishment. Here is a man of 75 years of age. He's got no children. No matter how we might think that people lived longer in these days in Scripture, nevertheless, we can still say that he was on the old side of life. And here he is, God speaking to him and calling him to go it alone. Calling him to step out, trusting and relying upon the Lord. Renounce everything and take a tent and go where I indicate and follow me. No matter how we represent the way in which God spoke to Abraham here, we can understand and we quickly detect echoes of the gospel message. And we must not let that echo pass without bringing it home to our own hearts, because God speaks to every one of us in similar notes and with similar challenges. To leave the comfort of the settled life we might be in, to become a pilgrim and to follow the Lord. To trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Redeemer, having been made first of all aware of our need of a Savior through the work of God's Spirit convicting us in our hearts. These are the spiritual experiences that the Lord addresses when he speaks, as he spoke to Abraham, so to us in gospel notes and tones. God has spoken. And as he gave a promise to Abraham, so he gives promises to us. That when we follow the Lord, we shall know and experience a quality of life that we've never known up till then. There will be a hope before us. There will be pardon. There will be forgiveness. There will be conflict, to be sure, yes. But there will also be that quality of life that we've never known up till then. God has spoken. The first place, chapter 12 and 1. But you don't have to go very far into that same chapter, just down to the 7th verse, and you find the second occurrence where God speaks to Abraham. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. It's not long down the road before the Lord appears again, speaks again, and repeats the promise that he's given. But he doesn't repeat it in the strict terms of chapter 12:1. Because here in verse 11, there's a development of it. There's an enlargement of it. There's little things added in here that are not found in chapter 12:1 when we come down to 12:7. There's a bit more specific terms given here. We are told here, yes, in verse 1, he's going to have a great nation. But now in verse 7, we're told that that great nation is going to inherit the land that God is going to give them. So you see the way in which he's building up the picture, adding to the promise, expanding on it and developing it all the time for Abraham. Great promises in the gospel. Promises that are repeat, promises that are developed. Just the same way we can see the way in which the Lord, remember when he walked with the disciples and he was telling them particularly about his death on the cross, he told them on 3 separate occasions what was going to happen, and each time there was a little bit extra detail given. It was drawn out, it was teased out, it was made specific. The same way as God dealing with Abraham, little bit added now and then to give more substance, more detail to the promise that he had given. The same way the Lord deals with us. Bringing home to us little aspects, little facets of the gospel, the riches of the gospel, to bring out our faith and to develop our maturity, to stimulate our Christian character. The Lord dealing with us, he dealt with the disciples, he dealt with Abraham in the same way. But then we move just on in chapter 12 to verse 10. Because we find, as we often do in our own experience, that whenever the Lord gives to us these kind of blessings and privileges, we're very quickly tested. And true to it here in verse 10, there was a famine, and Abraham went down into Egypt. There's nothing wrong with him. There's no condemnation given of his actions in going into Egypt. But there in the land of Egypt, he thought to himself, what if they like my wife? What if they kill me because of her? What if? Well, if what if happens, then that's the end of everything. That's the end of everything. So he took things into his own hands. And he said to Sarah, when you're asked, you tell them, you're my sister. He tried to keep alive the promises of God. As if God wasn't able to do that for him. Imagine it. He was casting doubt on the very terms of the promise that he had been given just before this and verse 1. That the Lord would bless those that bless him and curse those that cursed him. The way the commitment of the Lord was measured there. And here is Abraham thinking that God was not able to do it just because he was in Egypt. He lost sight of that promise of protection. Sin does not honor the Lord. And sin does not further or fulfill the promises of the Lord. His plans in Egypt took an unexpected turn because it wasn't just anyone from Egypt that took a fancy to Sarah. It was the prince of the land itself. And he took Abraham. I took Sarah. Abraham had lots. He had sheep in abundance. But if he had lots, he also lost his wife. Sin gets him and us into trouble. Just when he thought that everything was well, perfect, going fine, it takes this unexpected turn. And God had to intervene to protect Abraham, to deliver Sarah. And there was Abraham given the assurance of God's commitment to his promise to protect Abraham, to fulfill the promise he had given to him. And you find the response of Abraham in verse 4 of chapter 13. He comes and he worships the Lord. There's a development of the spirituality of this man. He's come through hard times, but he's now restored to fellowship. Doesn't last long. We know it doesn't last long. Because the devil changes tack so quickly and so easily that a new problem immediately develops in chapter 13. This time with Lot, his nephew. It's a problem over land. Prosperity is the problem. They've got a lot. And so Abraham proposes a solution. Lot, you choose. Whichever way you go, I'll go the other way. And again, you can understand what Abraham was going through. Abraham there wondering, have I done the right thing? Second thoughts coming into his mind after he had done what he thought was the honorable thing. The promise he was given was a promise of land, but have I given it to Lot? Wondering if he had done the right thing. But the Lord is no man's debtor. Those that honor me, I will honor them, says the Lord in 1 Samuel 2. And so we find in verse 14 of chapter 13, the third reference. Immediately after the division has taken place between Lot and Abraham. Verse 14, the Lord said to Abraham, after that Lot was departed from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where they are now, northward, southward, east and west, for all the land which you see, that's what I'm going to give you, Abraham. What a tremendous development once again. And he's going to be told that you're going to be like the dust of the earth. That's the scale of blessing that's going to come upon the generations of Abraham. The promise again being expanded and developed. The third promise. What privileges. What patience. What grace in dealing with Abraham. What qualities we can identify in God dealing with us. Well, we've taken some time to paint in that picture because it's against that picture that we now come to chapter 15 and verse 1, because not only do we listen to God speaking, but the second thing I want us to do is we're hearing Abraham questioning. In chapter 14, and there's a tight connection between 15 and 14, because the first words of chapter 15 is, after these things, what things? Abraham had to go and deliver Lot from the king of that time. He was fighting against a king in chapter 14, Chedorlaomer. Abraham delivered Lot from that king. And so he's back in chapter 15 and he settled down again to the shepherding way of life. Time to think. And as he did, a fear came visiting him. At the end of a busy day, just for ourselves, a fear can visit us. We've been active and busy through the day, and we haven't thought much of what's going on, or at least much of these things. But then at night time, when the pressure's off, like Abraham, like ourselves, time to think, and a fear visits. Oh yes, I've had the victory over the king, but there's always the desire in the king for vengeance. There's always that possibility of revenge coming. And again, it's threatening the land. And again, the land is the promise. And again, the fear comes, what if? And that fear is multiplied. It's multiplied in Abraham's thinking because he doesn't have a family. He doesn't have a family yet. There's just the two of them, Abraham and Sarah. And so you can imagine, there he is. There's a night wind coming on the desert. As that night wind sweeps over his heart, Abraham has a shudder. He's feeling lonely. Desolation, even disappointment comes to visit him. His hope has been deferred. 10 years has passed now since he entered the land of Canaan. 10 years since that promise was given to him. And it's been repeated once, twice. There are three references to the promise that we've looked at. But he doesn't own an inch of ground. There's not a single sign of a child being born. As the fires there in his way of life begin to settle down for the night, the Lord visits Abraham. And just as the night time begins, we begin to relax, so restraint perhaps ebbed away from Abraham for a short time. And we listen to Abraham speaking from his heart. For years, he's held things in, never having the opportunity. But now it all floods out. After all the promises, Lord, what have I got? Verse 2. Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and to one born in my house is mine heir. There you have the burden of Abraham rolling out and speaking plainly to the Lord. What have I got, Lord? Is this now the full extent of the promise? Is that all it is to the promises, Lord? No deeper joy than this? Far from the promises being fulfilled, far from the promise of possessing the land, now there is the distinct possibility of being chased off the little that I've got. How long, Lord, have I got to wait? Did I get it right? Or have I been misunderstanding things all along? Is it just a bit of selfish pride to be at the center of nothing? We can understand, perhaps, the fears of Abraham. We can mistake delays for denials. And we can be weary with waiting. Abraham's deep questioning, which find perhaps an echo in ourselves. But that's not God's last word. We've listened to God speaking. We've heard Abraham's questioning. Let's go on. We thirdly see here God dealing with Abraham. It's very significant. that here we have God taking the initiative and God comes to meet with Abraham. God doesn't wait for Abraham to come to him. He met with Abraham there. We see that happening so often in other places. Remember the disciples when they were in the storm on the water and the Lord went out to meet with them and to calm them. When the men on the road to Emmaus were disappointed and they were downcast because of the circumstances that had recently befallen them, and the Lord joined their company. Two examples that can be multiplied so often. But God is dealing with them, meets with them, and God says, "Fear not." And when the Lord says that, and it's one of the most repeated phrases in Scripture, 366 times, God knows us, He knows what we need, and God meets with us. And when He says it, He always gives a reason. Look it up again in the New Testament. Fear not. And then you have the reason introduced by that word, for. Fear not, for I am with you. Fear not. And there are reasons given here to Abraham. And oftentimes, the way the Lord meets with us, as He met with Abraham here, oftentimes the particular way the Lord reveals Himself to us, as He did to Abraham, that revelation can be an accommodation of our circumstances and what we're going through. The Lord meets us in a way that is graphic from our circumstance where we're placed. And so here with Abraham, the ministry of the Lord to him is appropriate to his need. Abraham, he doesn't have a walled city. He doesn't have defenses in depth of an army. What's he got? He's got a flock of sheep that are just wandering from field to field to field. He's so vulnerable. He's utterly defenseless. How then does God speak to him and reveal himself to him? God affirms to him. The Lord says, "I am your shield." What a tremendous comforting truth that would have been to Abraham. It's a truth that is repeated time and again in Scripture. So often we come back to lay hold of it and to plead its implementation for ourselves. We can feel just as defenseless as Abraham. We move in a hostile company in the world. People are ready to set traps for us. They come full-blooded temptations upon us, or at other times a more subtle enticement. People can speak false words of praise to stroke our ego, or they can come at us with brutal criticism intent on hurting. We are so often vulnerable. But as we go in God's name, and as we go about His business, there is a protection afforded to the Christian which the world does not see and the world cannot recognize. God is on our side and He is our shield. God dealing with Abraham. But not only dealing with Abraham on the outside, He also deals with Abraham on the inside. He says, "I am your shield and your exceeding great reward." What the Lord is saying to Abraham is, "I am the satisfaction of your heart." Perhaps there were high hopes with Abraham. Perhaps there were high hopes that he was going to be a father. "I'm going to have a child." And you can imagine the promise, what effect it would have had on Abraham. He would have been elated on cloud nine. He would have been there waiting, waiting, waiting for its fulfillment. The excitement of it all, even in old age.
nothing. There might even have been the danger the Lord recognized of deflection of the affections of Abraham away from the Lord and to the promise itself. And what the Lord is saying to Abraham is simply this. Abraham, think of what you have when you have the Lord. Even if you have no child, am I not enough for you? The Lord that fills the heavens and the earth, can I not fill a lonely soul? The Lord indeed gives great blessing. He gave great blessing to Abraham. He gives great blessings to us daily. Astonish us. They take our breath away. But the best gift of all which the Lord gives is Himself. And when we know the Lord's presence with us, there is nothing in anything of this world that even comes close to the deep peace and the satisfaction from knowing the Lord's presence with us. I believe that it's hinted at in Psalm 27 at the very end in verse 10 where David says, even although father and mother abandon me, leave me behind, yet the Lord will take me up. Even though he might be deprived of that human emotion and family relationship, yet to him the Lord is much, much more precious. The Lord is going to be his exceeding great reward. God dealing with Abraham, God speaking to us. And after he's dealt with these problems, he then addresses the specific problem that Abraham is childless. As we said, Abraham spoke quite plainly. He spoke almost bluntly. He spoke certainly from his heart. The restraint of the evening, the restraint of the day was gone. Things that he would never have said in the light of the sun. When it came to that moment of quietness, when the night wind was whistling around the tent, and the Lord visited him, there Abraham spoke as he felt in his heart. We've read it, verses 2, verses 3. And as he spoke with the Lord, so the Lord replied just as plainly in verses 4 and 5. The word of the Lord came to him saying, this shall not be thine heir. Is that all the promises, this Eliezer of Damascus? Is he going to be my son and heir? Is he going to have the promises? Is he going to be the fulfillment of the promise? And God says, no. It's actually going to be somebody of your own loins. That's somebody that's going to come out of your own bowels. That's the person who's going to fulfill this promise. And the Lord took him out side the tent. And the Lord, as it were, directed Abraham, go on, look at the heavens, a clear starlit night. And Abraham is told, go on, try to count them. And that's the scale of the blessings that were in store for Abraham and his son. And from that moment onwards, Abraham, yes, he was underneath the canopy of heaven day and night, but from that moment onwards, Abraham could never ever look at the stars in the same way again. There was always something special, always something spiritual, something so big, so wonderful, something so amazing about the heavens when God dealt with him. And so we come to the last thought. Abraham believed God. and it was counted to him for righteousness. Verse 6. Appearances were dead against it. Friends would give him no encouragement. Physiology gave him no support. But Abraham did his sums, and he weighed everything carefully. And he came to the conclusion that we read there in Romans chapter 4 and 19. Go back to it. Romans chapter 4 and 19. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. What Abraham's conclusion was is this: I weighed it all up. Yes, God is to be trusted in this. God is to be trusted in this. His mind might have been reeling from all of the negative inputs, but his soul held to the faithfulness of God. A God who had spoken. And so Abraham spoke and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that as God has promised, God was able to deliver. Abraham believed God. Now, let's just round out the history here. It didn't mean that he had a son the next day, or 9 months down the road, or whatever. It wasn't an immediate answer to a problem. He had 15 more years to wait before the birth of the child of promise. He had 15 more years, a total of 25, from the giving of the first promise until it was fulfilled. 25 years he had to wait. But the significant thing is this. And this is what the Bible focuses on, both in Genesis and in Romans. The significant thing is that he believed God would do it. That's what's emphasized. He believed God. That's the lesson that we've got to take out of it for ourselves. At the top of the sermon, we were talking about promises given and the way we were holding on to them, and perhaps we weren't seeing a fulfillment, or we were under attack because of them. Well, let's do what Abraham did, but hold on to God. Don't stagger because of unbelief. Don't take into account the adverse signs round about, but hold on rather to what God has said. And the gospel application? The gospel application is quite simply this. As we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we trust in what he suffered and endured on the cross, we're taking God at his word. We believe that he is able to do what he has said. That the benefits of the life of Christ and the blessings of the death of Christ are put against my name when I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore my soul is safe. That's what it means to be counted for righteousness. We're the same as Abraham. We hold on to what God has given and what God has said, no matter how all things round about us might be against it. We stake our future. We stake our hopes. We stake our life. We stake our souls on what God has said. What God has given, we believe him. That's what Abraham eventually did, no matter how things were pointing otherwise. And 25 years down the road, he had the promise fulfilled. We may have to wait a bit longer than that, perhaps, or maybe not so long. But we've got to behave in the same way as Abraham. Hold on to what God has given and wait for him to fulfill it to us. As Abraham, so we must believe in God and trust in what he says. Let us pray.
Our Lord and our God, our gracious Heavenly Father, Thou who art the God and Father of Thy people down through the years and countless generations, we see there the encouragement in the life of one long gone before us, the way in which he trusted in Thee and what Thou didst say to him and give to him, tested as he was in the most severest of ways, but never was there any let down by Thee. Never was there any disappointment in what Thou didst say. Never was there any shortcoming in what Thou hast promised. And so, Lord, Thou art a God who changes not, and we take Thee in that same quality and character today. Thou changest not. As Thou hast spoken, so Thou wilt do it. But how often, O Lord, our faith is frail and weak, and there's so much doubt mixed in with it. O Lord, forgive us. And may there be that little encouragement to us tonight, seeing the life and the behavior of Abraham, that we might be all the stronger to put our weight all the more upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do so, to know of encouragement and yet further strength unto our living. Deal with us in thy grace, O Lord, we pray. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 16. Psalm 16 and at verse 8. Before me still the Lord I set. Sith it is so that he doth ever stand at my right hand, I shall not move be. Because of this my heart is glad and joy shall be expressed, even by my glory and my flesh in confidence shall rest. Because my soul engraved dwell shall not be left by thee. Nor wilt thou give thine holy one corruption to see. Thou wilt me show the path of life of joys that is full store before thy face. At thy right hand are pleasures evermore. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and Father, the fellowship, communion and blessing of the Holy Spirit, rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.